If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
We'd like to welcome you tonight to this fourth night of this debate. Tonight, Bob Ross will be in the affirmative, and his proposition is as follows. The New Testament scriptures authorize the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship to God today. And Tom Bright will be in the negative. David Brown is the moderator for Tom Bright, and I, Mark McNeil, am the moderator for Bob Ross. I want to just briefly review a few of the rules for this debate. I'm sure most of you are familiar with them that have been here, but we'll just review them very briefly. Each speaker will have three alternating speeches per night, beginning with the affirmative speaker and concluding with the negative speaker. The length of each speech will be 20 minutes. A 10-minute break will be taken after the second negative. The affirmative speaker will define the terms of the proposition in the first speech. No new argument or other new material will be presented during the final negative speech on any night. Each speaker may present no more than 6 written questions or true-false statements to his opponent. The questions must be in the hands of the speakers no later than 20 minutes before the first affirmative speech each evening. And each speaker may select a timekeeper. We have that. And then finally, the last rule here that I'll make mention of, each speaker, I think, has material that's available that you can pick up if you'd like at their tables during the break or after we are through tonight. So with that, Bob Ross will come with the first affirmative speech.
You may start my time. Once again this evening, ladies and gentlemen, it's a privilege for me to have this opportunity to participate in this public discussion with Mr. Tom Bright, his moderator, David Brown, and my moderator, Mr. Mark McNeil. We appreciate each and every one that's here this evening. And I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, some of you have been here every night. Any hands want to volunteer to the crime? Well, we are certainly glad that you have made it every night. And if this is your first night, you will have missed a whole lot of materials that Tom has brought forth and that I have brought forth, but these are going to be available for video purchase. David Brown over here, I think, is taking the orders for the videos. If not, he can tell you who when he comes up later. I'm sure he will. So you can get it and see the whole debate. Now, this evening, I have a lot of things to present, and I know I'm not going to get them all in, so I'm just going to have to get right on into it without further ado, as they say. With respect to these introductory remarks, I first of all want to bring up my first chart, Bob. And this is one that I've shown before, but I want to show it for those who have not seen it. There's a $100 reward still extant for a Bible verse where singing is called music. And I have the testimony of Mr. Bright that the Bible does not ever call singing music. So I've got pretty good testimony in the debate that this will not be awarded to anyone in any of the discussions that's going on here. Now, let me have my chart number 2. I want to present this once again. I presented it last night. I'm affirming only what is commanded. You did read the proposition, didn't you, Mark? Yeah. I'm only affirming what is commanded. I'm not affirming like some brethren or people have taken with regard to instrumental music that it's an indifferent thing. I believe it's commanded in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and perhaps in other places as well. I'm not affirming the use of things clearly specified in the New Testament as having no further place in worship. Do we have that pointer again, David? For instance, animal sacrifices, they are not commanded in the New Testament. Psalms are commanded. Old Testament ordinances, Hebrews 9:10 reveals certain things are for the time. They're no longer excellent for our practice. Non-scriptural red herrings. A lot of times debaters, they'll throw up all kinds of little silly ideas, such as snake handling. Why can't we handle snakes if we have a piano? Or why can't we use rosary beads? Or why can't we put jelly on the Lord's Supper bread and baptize dogs and cats? And other irrelevant items often offered by opposers of music. They were never approved of God in worship. Psalms are commanded. The use of musical instruments with psalms has never been repealed or modified. So I'm only affirming what is commanded. Now we go to the next chart, the nature of law, which again I want to emphasize. I think this is stuck in Tom's neck pretty good in this debate. He seemed to be disturbed over this and made an awful hard effort to try to question the validity of this law. But again, if there are any lawyers here tonight, I welcome any of you to show me from any law book that's reputable that I'm wrong on this. Once a law has been enacted, it remains in force until repealed or otherwise modified. The law on music has never been repealed or modified. Not only has music not been repealed or modified, it has been reaffirmed. Now let me say right here, even if Tom could prove that the Psalms in these passages are not referring to the Psalms of the Old Testament, we would not need this reaffirmation, because this law has never been repealed or modified. So what he's actually got to overthrow is the law on music as we have it in the Old Testament. And he is yet to prove that the principle of the law having been nailed to the cross or been fulfilled or whatever included the idea, the concept, the practice of music accompanying singing and worship. He's yet to show that. He can show many other things: circumcision, Passover, high priesthood, tabernacle. All kinds of things are specified, but he's never found the place where instrumental music is specified as one of those items that was included in the law. So we really don't even need the reaffirmation, but it's there anyway, as I will have proved and will prove. If my opponent knows a verse wherein music has been repealed or modified, let him give it, please. Now let's go to the next chart. Psalms and instruments. Where and when the Bible did God annul? Well, that's not the one I wanted, but we'll go with that one anyway. Would the use of instruments with psalms have been lawful before the death of Christ? No, take that one down. That's not the one. I'm going to read the one I wanted. It's PS7. I misgave you the wrong one. Psalms and instruments. Where and when in the Bible did God annul or forbid the use of instruments with the psalms? Now that's what we want to know. Give the scripture. I offered this in Burke Burnett, Texas to Michael Hatcher, and he's yet to give the scripture where God has annulled or forbidden the use of psalms. Now let's go to the next one. A summary of Bible evidence for the use of instrumental music and opposition to it. And David, let me give you these two charts here. And these are new. All right. The Bible record reveals that musical instruments have been used from ancient times. Number two, the Bible reveals that whenever musical instruments were used by either an individual or a group in the praise and worship of God, such praise and worship were acceptable to God. And I give examples. There is no biblical example, and no biblical implication of God's disapproval of the use of musical instruments in the praise and worship of God. Thus, on the one hand, the Bible record is that instrumental music was acceptable to God in every instance where it was used. And on the other hand, number two, the Bible record has no expression or disapproval of the use of instrumental music in the praise and worship of God. Now, if you were going to have to draw a necessary inference from those two principles, what would your inference be? Would the implication and conclusion not be that instrumental music is acceptable in the praise and worship of God? Number four, the Bible record does not place instrumental music in a specific category, such as types, shadows, Jewish ordinances. Mr. Bright admitted as such the first evening of this debate, which were, for the time, until the time of Reformation, Hebrews 9:10. Now, he can bring up a lot of things that were under the law, but we can show that those things were for the time, until the time of Reformation, and have nothing to do with the New Testament age that we're living in at this time. Number five is acknowledge that instruments were used by David and others in singing the Psalms and the praise and worship of God. Scripture is given. Now we go to the next chart, Bob, please. In the New Testament, number six, the use of Psalms is authorized in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, without qualification of the common instrumental accompaniment. Now, Mr. Bright has endeavored with all his might to get the Psalms in these passages to be something other than Old Testament Psalms. But we're going to load him down again tonight with evidence contrary to that. Now, that's his burden, to get the book of Psalms out of that so he can get rid of the musical instruments. On the basis of the very nature of law, which is what is authorized by God, musical accompaniment of the Psalms continues to be divinely authorized unless or until expressly modified. Silence does not modify law. Rather, silence perpetuates law. A law once in effect does not require repetition to establish perpetuity, which Mr. Bright has tried to imply in this debate. Number seven, objections to instrumental music are generally the outgrowth of systems of biblical interpretation called hermeneutics, faulty logic, and sectarian traditions contrary to plain, simple biblical truth. I have shown you that this man's own views in the Church of Christ as a whole go back to a Methodist commentator named Adam Clark. And it was borrowed by David Lipscomb, borrowed by N.B. Hardeman, borrowed by Foy Wallace, and borrowed by the rest of them, who repeat all of this tripe that Clark has in his commentaries. And his own brother, Robert Taylor, I showed it on the chart, and we'll show it again tonight, said, go to school to Clark to learn about this matter of anti-instrumental music. Now, number nine, anti-instrumental music militants promote an exclusivist, cultic agenda which is uncharacteristic of biblical teaching, drawing a circle around their own little cult and saying we're the one and onlys because we don't use the piano, we don't use the organ, we don't use musical instruments. Everybody else is going to hell because they do. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth, because for years the Church of Christ has been primarily known for what it does not believe in about music. Number 10, instrumentalists are hopelessly divided in their theoretical basis for their opposition, agreeing only that anything is okay so long as it can be used to influence someone to reject instrumental music. I've shown you a wide array of interpretations that these men give, and I showed you Joe Gilmore in a year's time flip-flopping from saying the Old Testament did not have music commanded in it and at Denton, Texas, and then coming down here to Houston and standing here at this church and saying that it did, and these men just go in all directions, but they're all against music, so he won't say anything about that. He won't object to his brethren, as he calls them. Now let's go to another chart, R1. I want to point this out. So far from having been done away, and here's your chart on that one. So far from having been done away, Psalms were used by Paul to teach justification by faith, one of the primary doctrines of the Word of God. I refer you to Romans chapter 4. Lift it up, please, Bob. Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. He's quoting here from the Psalms the example of David with respect to justification by faith. And you can read that for yourself and see that Paul is using the Psalms to justify, to prove, to establish the doctrine that he's arguing in the book of Romans, that we are justified by faith. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's quoting David. And yet he wants to say, because Paul quotes Psalms over here, that this means that Psalms were part of the law. I got news for you, Mr. Blight. Everything in that Bible's law. Everything in that Bible's law. If you read the 119th Psalm, you'll see it, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Everything in this Bible, from one end to the other, is law. It's the law of the Lord. Now, let's go to T1 here. Mr. Bright's authority for his opinion on the Psalms on Ephesians 5:19.
He quoted Joseph Henry Thayer. And look here, he's a member of the Congregationalist Church, pastor of the Congregationalist Church, taught at Harvard Divinity School, and he was one who accepted the newer methods of biblical criticism. I asked him for an authority on the matter of Psalms and Ephesians, his views on it, and he gave us Joseph Henry Thayer. All right, let's see what Joseph Henry Thayer had to say on the subject, since he wants to use Mr. Thayer. Look at the next chart, please, T2. What is the leading idea of Psalms? And this is cross-references to Bright's chart number 3, where he was quoting Thayer. Look at here where he left off in his quotation. Where he left off in his quotation when he was quoting Thayer is right here. Now, if he wants to put up his chart and show that he did not do that, he can do it. I'm not going to waste my time because I did it today. This is where Mr. Bright stopped his quote. Now, look at Thayer. Thayer quotes Lightfoot for the leading idea, which is a musical accompaniment, right here. While the leading idea of the word for Psalms is a musical accompaniment, and so on. Now, what's the leading idea? It's the musical accompaniment. Now, let's see the next chart for Trench, because they refer us to Trench. Thayer says to see Trench. So let's go see what Mr. Trench has to say. Do what? Oh, yeah, okay. All right, let's see what Mr. Trench has to say on the subject. I'll give you that one too, David, just a minute. Look down there near the bottom. In all probability, the word here for Psalms in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 are the inspired Psalms of the Hebrew Canaan. So now we've got Thayer quoting Lightfoot, and now we've got Trench on our side. Now let's go to the next one, because he had Marvin Vincent quoted. He had Marvin Vincent quoted. Did I give you that one? On Trench? Here's Trench. Now we've got Thayer, and we've got Trench, and we're going to have Vincent. I've already got A.T. Robertson. All right, let's have Vincent. Number one, put it right up here. What does Vincent say? A song was originally a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. The idea of the accompaniment passed away in usage, and the psalm in New Testament phraseology is an Old Testament psalm. Now we have Mr. Vincent on our side, and here's the chart on that one. Did I give it to you? Now, he's the one that got into quoting these men, and I just followed up and studied my books on it to see what he was giving us. Now let's go to the next chart from Vincent. All right, now we have this chart here, and here's where Mr. Bright stopped on this one. He did not quote, Mr. Bright did not quote this part right here. He stopped right here, having the character of an Old Testament psalm. Look, though in Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, this word for hymn, whence our hymn is used of singing an Old Testament psalm. Now these scholars are telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that Psalms in Ephesians is an Old Testament psalm. Now, I'd like to know, Mr. Bright, if Vincent is right about this psalm that Jesus sang here, it's Old Testament psalm, where in between Matthew 26 and Ephesians 5 did all of a sudden the psalms become what you're talking about up here? He said they might include some Old Testament psalms, or they were just a certain kind of song that took the character from the Old Testament. Now give me the next chart, please. I'll tell you where you can find out about some of these things that these men believe. And here's the source. Here's the source. Robert W. Taylor, Jr., Church of Christ preacher, advises us in this book, God Has Spoken, over Bill Jackson's church where David Brown used to work in the Southwest School of Bible over there. God Has Spoken book. Robert W. Taylor says, go to school to Clark. Now that's where they get most all of this tract that they put out with regard to instrumental music. Now, let me just comment on a few things he said last night. How much time have I got, Mark?
3 minutes.
3 minutes. Well, I got to get to his questions, so I'll have to answer those, and we'll get on to some of these other things, hopefully, in the next speech. Number one, true or false,
I leave such things about these controversial words to the scholars, and I will read and try to form an opinion about them as it's necessary to my particular purpose, and I have no particular purpose to come down on this as far as this proposition is concerned. Number two is true. Number three, yes, God has commanded or authorized Christians to praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Number four, with Hebrews 7:14 in mind, what prevented Jesus from being high priest while He lived under the law of Moses? It was not His purpose, Hebrews 7:17. Number five is true. With regard to Christians being obligated to keep the law of Moses, I know he doesn't understand and interpret this the proper way, but you have to have, ladies and gentlemen, the righteousness required by the law one way or the other. You have to keep the Sabbath either in Jesus Christ or the way that pleases God. And Hebrews shows us that Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Passover. Christ is all the other things that we need for the righteousness of the law. Now, number six, true or false? This is true because all Scripture is law according to Psalm 119. Now, how much time do I have, Mark?
About 2 minutes.
Okay, good. I want to bring in a few things here. On the law of Moses, I asked Mr. Bright to tell us if the law of Moses is subordinate to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What parts, if any, of the law of Moses have been retained from the Jewish dispensation to the post-Pentecost Acts chapter 2 dispensation? If we're not to commit murder, does that mean we're under the law of Moses? If we're to not commit adultery, does that mean we're under the law of Moses? If we're not to steal, have idolatry, covetousness, taking God's name in vain, and so forth, are we under the law of Moses? Why does Mr. Bright single out specifically instrumental music, which antedated the written law, and claim it's a part of the law of Moses and is not a part of the Psalms of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, which we are to use today? Why is instrumental music any different than murder, adultery, stealing, and so forth? Where is his authority for isolating on instrumental music, yet he accepts other principles in what he calls the law of Moses and imposes those on you? Now, why are you under the law with respect to those things if I'm under the law when I accept instrumental music? Why is that, Mr. Bright? I have specific teaching on such Old Testament laws relating to the Sabbath, meats, the Jewish sacrificial system, circumcision, the Passover, infant membership, and similar items. But where is there any revision, alteration, abridgment, annulment, amendment on the Psalms and the use of instruments with them? Is not Mr. Bright going beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6?
Time.
Thank you.
Mr. Ross, ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen moderators, it's a joy for me to stand before you for the first of three negative speeches that I will give in response to Mr. Ross's affirmative argument. Certainly, I join with him in all the things that he has expressed to you and our appreciation for you coming into being with us. And I think that it is interesting that Mr. Ross has signed a proposition which says the Scriptures teach, and he does everything but refer to the Scriptures. Now, he is trying to direct the attention away from what is really the issue that is at heart here. Yes, I have referred to various individuals who are recognized the world over as scholars in the various fields. This does not mean, my friends, that I have to accept their comments relative to the things that they say. And Mr. Ross does not want you to realize that there is a difference between giving the definition of a word and giving the comments relative to how this particular man thinks these things are used. For instance, if I had a chart on page 675, I'm quoting here from Thayer's lexicon, and he show chart number T2, if you would, Bob, it's on Humnos, it's T2. He is quoting from Mr. Thayer here, who indeed turns to Lightfoot and says that the leading idea is a musical instrument. And of course, this is concerning the word psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as they are sometimes referred to as synonyms. But I'd like to read here. Now, please understand, there is a difference between a man's definition of a word and a man's comments. I'm reading Mr. Thayer. And notice what he says, if you would. Now, I'm not quoting how he defined the word. I am quoting his comments. Page 675, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn to celebrate the praise of God in song. And he goes on and uses James 5:13, Ephesians, Romans 15, verse 9, and so on and so forth. But friends, I would suggest then that they are saying the very same thing. Now you remember that I have made statement after statement relative to the fact that indeed we do not deny that these Old Testament Psalms might indeed, because they would agree with the doctrine of Christ, might indeed have been used. And I have made that very clear concerning the idea, and he's made a big play on my statement concerning the word might. But I draw your attention that with the definition of the Psalms that I have given, that indeed if they had the character of the Old Testament Psalms and if they fit the criteria concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ, why certainly they could be used. Well, notice here, if you would, T1, if you would, Bob. T1. Concerning the idea here of what Mr. Thayer believed and what his religious conviction was, again, I draw your attention to the fact, my friends, I am merely quoting him as an authority relative to the definitions. Now, Bob, you know as well as I do, I could have gone back to Thayer and quoted the passage that I already read, but I knew that you would respond, that's merely his comments. Let's deal with how the word is designed or defined. Now, Mr. Ross, he is obligated to set forth the basic idea that the Psalms of the Old Testament are exclusively Old Testament Psalms. Now, he likes to throw his little chart up there for a $100 reward for anybody who can prove that music or singing is music. Well, Bob, I don't have a chart made on this, but I'll give you $101 if you'll show one passage of Scripture which says that the Psalms of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 are exclusively Old Testament Psalms, limited to that and that alone. And now, friends, unless you like different shades of blue, don't be holding your breath till he does that. And in the S1 and S2, he has just merely set forth basic assertions. Now, friends, a preacher, an old-time preacher who is now gone, once mentioned the debate that he had. And an individual, his opponent, would, in that day and time, they didn't have computers, they didn't have laser printers, as Bob and I have, and they would prepare a chart, and they couldn't go home and change it or add new charts. But this individual, he had a big chart, probably a bed sheet or something of that nature, and he threw that up there in defending his doctrine, and he says, now there, every one of those passages, they prove it. Now answer every one of those. Well, the man got right back up, and he said, you just simply affirm that they did. I affirm they do not. You make an argument on it, and I'll respond. Now notice what Mr. Ross does in his chart. He simply says the basic idea is that these things are proven, that these things are that which is the word of God. But friends, I want to suggest for your consideration that is an assertion. That is merely asserting various things. He likes the idea of the concept of the law. He doesn't like what the Bible teaches. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like Bob to consider this for just a moment if he would. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What were they made free from, Bob? Would you tell this good audience what they were freed from? I have long taught, I have long believed that they were free from the law of Moses and the shortcomings that it had relative to the purpose that God had for it. Well, I'm rather amused, Bob, that he keeps on and saying, these fellows want to go back to Adam Clark. How many times have I introduced Adam Clark? He has a fetish. He has an attraction that is almost amazing to me with Adam Clark. I have not one time, Bob, introduced Adam Clark. Now, if you want to debate Robert Taylor, then I'll get on the phone in the morning and I'll call him, and I imagine that he would accommodate you. But the idea is, my friend, the only time I have referred to Adam Clark is the inconsistency of his quotations of this particular man. And so we need to affirm, show the next chart if you would, the idea is that he is just simply affirming these things. Now, Bob, you make an argument on a passage of Scripture, and certainly we're going to deal with this. Turn chart number R1, I believe it is, on justification by faith. here the Apostle Paul is setting forth the basic teaching of showing that man is justified by the faith of the gospel and is not justified by the law of Moses. It is revealed in the gospel, he said, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. And here he refers to the idea that these passages prove instrumental music. Now, friends, maybe your Bible reads a whole lot different than my Bible does, but there is not a mention of this. Here the Apostle Paul is simply saying, and he's referring to a Psalm of David that is looking prophetically to the Christ. And he said, David describes the man to whom God doth not impute righteousness by work. Righteousness is the righteousness of God for man. And it's talking about gospel righteousness. And it is the fact, my friends, that the man whose sins are forgiven. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 8. You remember the basic idea there concerning Paul's statement, or chapter 8, I'm sorry. And in that particular passage in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse number 7 and verses following, I don't have this on a chart, he is mentioning the new covenant. And notice here that a part of this, a quotation of Jeremiah 31, 31, in verse number 12 of Hebrews 8, he says, "For their I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Turn, please, to the next chapter, chapter 10, or two chapters later. Notice he says, "The law having a shadow," reading Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Bob Ross says they can. The Bible says they cannot. Now, if you stand with this man, then friends, that's your problem. But I would suggest that Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and following, has nothing to do at all. It is not substantiating the concept that these things are still in effect. Paul is just simply referring to an Old Testament psalm. He is referring to the words of David, which look prophetically at Jesus Christ. We're under the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses. Notice here, the next chart, RCT1, the basic idea is he refers to trench as psalms, as an inspired psalm of the Hebrew canon. Where is the passage on that particular chart, dear people? This is this man's ideas. This is his comments. This is his concept. But there is not one proof, and our statement still stands. Where is the passage that says that the Psalms of Ephesians 5:19, don't worry about it, Bob, are exclusively Old Testament Psalms? Now, that's what this man has to prove, and he has not proved it. Well, he quotes from Vincent then, Psalm and Old Testament. Well, let's look at these things very hurriedly. Again, this is his ideas, and certainly, as I've already stated, it indeed might carry that particular idea if it has the character of an Old Testament psalm. But friends, this man, as he has already stated in our questions Tuesday night, does not believe that anybody can write a psalm in the 20th century. And that's what he has not proven. He's begging the question. Again, concerning the idea of Vincent on a hymn. And I would suggest right at the bottom of the page, do you have that? MRV number 2. Get that if you can find it, Bob. But there are some interesting things here that Mr. Vincent has to say about this. And since he can't find this, notice if you have it right up high, Bob. Up high. There you go. Notice here, expressly condemns it. Which one are we going to take, my friends? Which one are we going to take? He is giving his idea of this. He is not affirming that the word itself demands this idea. And that's what Bob is trying to prove, and he cannot prove it. Well, I want to go to something that I think that we need to consider very hurriedly, if you would please. It is the idea of the commandment and that which we have to concern ourselves. Look at my chart 61B, if you would please, Bob. 61B. Here is an interesting, 61A. 61A. It's not you, it's me. I can't read me. That's why I'm glad to have computers, Bob. 61A. Notice here up at the top, we have the idea of a chart that he introduced last night. It's DC-1, introduced on 1st of January, the 19th of 95. Notice this statement, taking a heading from that chart, a direct command for instrumental music. Notice, if you would, a direct command. And in Acts 17 and 30, Paul says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. Now commandeth. What does that word mean? Well, if you would, look at Mr. Thayer's definition of this, on command. To transmit a message along from one to another. To command, to order, to charge. Used especially of the order of a military commander to his troops. Fixed and abiding obligation. Page 479. Give me the next chart, if you would. Chart 61B. Considering the thoughts that are presented here, notice, as Mr. Ross says, speaking of the division that transpired in the latter part of last century, this century, concerning the instrument of music of which the Christian church grew out of this, notice he said, only the pro-instrument segment has been obedient to the word of Christ. Who has been obedient to the Christ, or to the word of Christ? Only the pro-instrument group or segment. Notice, if you would, the next statement in Cowbell's number 41, page number 41. He says this disregards the fact that the use of psalms is enjoined. And look right down here what Mr. Webster says. And this is why this man likes to quote Roy Deaver and then misapply what Brother Deaver is saying and totally removing himself from the context. This is why this man does not like dictionaries. Now, a dictionary simply gives the use of the word at that particular time. Enjoin, to order, to urge or impose with authority, to command, as a parent enjoins on his children the duty of obedience. In law, to forbid, to stop, to prohibit. Let's go to the next one, if you would. Chart 61C. Here we're going to use another statement that my friend has presented. Friends, he has said on one chart, the only thing I am affirming is that which the Bible commands. Well, notice here. There seems to be some hesitancy on the part of the anti-MIM, and this is Mr. Ross, and I use it often myself. MIM stands for Mechanical Instruments of Music. I've used it for years, Bob, so it shows that great minds go in the same vein. Writers to explain what the Psalms are. When they quote Ephesians 5:19, they do not linger any or long enough to expound on the Psalm. The reason appears obvious. Inasmuch as instrumental music was an integral part of the use of psalms, and now in the New Testament they are used to be used in worship. Now look at the word integral as it is found. It means whole, entire, lacking nothing, complete as an entity, and it means making part of a whole or necessary to make a whole. Here is the idea. He said it is commandments. But friends, in his book, and we can show you, we've already pointed it out, he has said that no, you don't have to use the instrument. My idea have been a command is that when a thing is commanded, we have no choice at all. It seems that my opponent would lead you to believe that when a command is given, we can say, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. In Acts 17 and 30, the passage that we used a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul said, God commandeth every man everywhere to repent. I want to ask you a question for your consideration. Does a man have a choice whether he will repent in order to be acceptable to God? He says, I want to be acceptable to God. Does he have a choice? Now, friends, this man has a different vocabulary than I do. He says the mechanical instruments of music are commanded. I suggest they are not commanded. They are not even authorized. And this is what he is laboring to do, to prove this particular point. Go very hurriedly to my chart number 10A, if you would please, Bob. Chart number 10A. I have pointed this out time after time, and in his questions, you remember that he dealt with this in a very interesting way concerning the idea that Paul's quotation, I'm reading my question number 5, in Romans 3:10 through 19 from the Psalms and Isaiah, verifies that the Roman Christian were obligated, did you get that? To keep the law of Moses. As Bob Ross defines what is and is not binding. I told you Monday night. I told you Tuesday night. I told you Thursday night. This man has a cafeteria style of religion. He wants us to keep the law, but he doesn't want us to keep the law. In Romans 3, 10 through 19, Paul refers to those Psalms and then quotes from Isaiah as the law. Yes. Well, let's look very hurriedly at my chart. 10b, if you would please, Bob. That just simply shows that Paul referred to these Psalms and he called them law. Chart 10b. How much time do I have, Ron? 3 minutes. Notice, Paul said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law." Bob, would you tell these good people what this law is? Would you do that, please? What is this law? It cannot be the law of Moses according to this man's doctrine because we're obligated to keep it. Bob, what is this law? Please tell us. Verse number 6, "But now we are delivered from the law." Don't get up here and say, "law." We're talking about the law. I want to know, what is that law that we're delivered from, good people? Is it the law of Moses or is it some other law? I ask you to consider very, very seriously. Turn to our chart number 10D. 2 minutes. 10D, if you would please. Friends, I've presented this and he has not dealt with it. He makes fun of one, gets up there and says, well, he throws a lot of scriptures. Like last night when I referred to the Septuagint version, he got up there and seemed to believe he didn't think that had any authority. He mentioned the idea we were more concerned about the Septuagint and such things as this in the Bible. I wonder in John 5:29 when Jesus said, search the scriptures. I wonder what those Greek-speaking Jews would have gone to. Look here. In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, chapter 7, 1 through 3, is setting forth a basic concept to prove that we're dead from the law. We've already shown you that. What is it? A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And then when he's dead, she's freed from the law of that husband. Based upon that basic idea, he said, you're dead to the law. Bob says we're obligated, and Paul was teaching Christians that. My friends, if we are dead to the law, that you can be married to another, even to him who died upon the cross, is the basic idea that he is presenting there. And according to this man, they're still under the law. So he's got a husband, or she's got a husband and a third. She's got a husband and a half. She's got a husband and a fifth. That's the basic idea. Friends, he has not proved it. He has begged the question throughout his affirmative. Bob, we want proof. Where does the Bible say that Psalms are the Old Testament Psalms exclusively? How much time do I have? I think you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that the argument he has set forth, that he has fallen far short of this basic idea, friends. And we need to look at some other things, but time will not permit, but we will be looking at this in the next time. Thank you very much.
I would like to comment on some of the things Mr. Bright has said in his speech here, the first speech he gave this evening. He said he had not one time introduced Adam Clark. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've read any of these books or over here, any of those tracts or any of those pamphlets or any of those debates on instrumental music, you'll just find Adam Clark plastered all over the place over there. I wouldn't be surprised what Adam Clark's name's over there is about as much as Alexander Campbell. He didn't have to introduce him because you pick up anything that's ever been written practically on instrumental music, and Adam Clark's going to be quoted. Now, you can rest assured on that. They're going to quote him on David. They're going to quote him on Amos. They're going to quote what he said that John Wesley said, which John Wesley probably never said because Wesley said too much the other way for me to believe he ever said what Adam Clark said he said. If you unravel all that. But I want you to notice, I put up the chart here with Mr. Taylor, one of their lecturers, one of the big shots, as I said last night. When you get on a lectureship, now you're on the upper echelon. You're among the scribes and Pharisees when you're among that group. I mean by the status you have in the Church of Christ. I'm not saying the scribes and Pharisees. I'm just saying that's the status. They are the spokespersons. Now, Mr. Taylor, I get magazines. He goes all over the country preaching this stuff. And he came over here and preached for David. And he's preached up here at Denton. And he's preached over at Southwest. He's preached up at Memphis. He's one of the lectureship circuit riders, I guess you'd say. And Mr. Taylor, whose books they have on sale over here, he says, go to school to Adam Clark. Now, that's a Methodist commentator, and I guarantee you, if you'll take these books and
and filter through them, you'll have Adam Clark rattling all over the floor. Because he's the one they go to. He's the scholar. They call him great and illustrious. But I'm going to tell you this about Adam Clark, what you may not know. He denied the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And he also said that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was a monkey. Now that's the man that Mr. Taylor wants us to go to learn about instrumental music. Go to school to Adam Clark. Well, now, I just wonder if Mr. Taylor would have us to believe that the serpent was a monkey also, Mr. Bright. He said, well, if you want to debate Robert Taylor, I can get hold of him. Listen, I wish you would. I can't even get the man to answer a letter. I wrote him a while back about some of his preposterous statements on music. He won't even answer my letter. You write him and tell him that Ross is still waiting for that reply to the letter I wrote him some time ago asking him about some verses that he distorted in the Bible on music. Yes, get hold of him. Now, Romans 4, he said, oh, David was speaking prophetically. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you go home tonight, read Psalm 32, 1 through 5, and you won't find a thing in the world in there prophetically so far as what David was saying. David was speaking about his own experience, my friends. David was speaking about being forgiven of the Lord in his own experience. And this man's trying to say, oh, David was under the law, trying to be saved by keeping the law. David could not be saved by keeping the law because no man ever kept it, including David. And Mr. Bright's never kept it, and you never kept it. He wants to know, what law? What law? The law of sin and death, Romans chapter 6, 6 and 7, 8 and 2. That's what. The law that tells you what sin is, the law that tells you what righteousness is, and the law that curses you, that's the law you're delivered from through Jesus Christ. But that does not do away with your responsibility to live in the Spirit in accordance with the righteousness of the law of God. And he himself, he's the one that's over here teaching people to be saved by law. He's got five little laws that he has you to obey or you can't be saved. They call them five steppers. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The five acts of worship. You got to do that, and if you don't bang your head down to that and follow in that path in the straight and narrow way, you're going to split hell wide open. If you sing with a musical instrument, you'll split hell wide open. You talk about law and legalism and being under the law of Moses. Give me the law of Moses compared with this stuff that he's got, ladies and gentlemen. At least it was more sensible. I mean, at least Moses' law was more sensible than the idea that you're going to hell if you play a piano in a church service. Don't give me that. Then he said, well, all these scholars he quoted, he was just quoting them for such and such. Listen, all he did was dodge Thayer. Last night he dodged A.T. Robertson. He brought up A.T. Robertson. I threw it back at him, showed that Robertson said that those Psalms were Old Testament Psalms. He choked on Robertson last night. Tonight he choked on Thayer, Lightfoot, Vincent, and Trench, and he dodged all over the place to avoid the fact that these scholars taught that Psalms and Ephesians and Colossians are Old Testament Psalms. He's been up here every night denying that the Psalms and Ephesians and Colossians are any more than a might be a reference to Old Testament Psalms. And he's been up here plastering Thayer's definition, Vincent's definition, and finally, when I give him enough rope, you know, this is the way I do these fellas in debate. I just give them enough rope, you know, get them on the hook real good, and I say, okay, he's caught real good. Now I reel him in. And I just reel him in. That's what I've done to him tonight. I reeled him in on Thayer and Vincent. I reeled him in last night on Robertson. I reeled him in on Trench. I reeled him in on Lightfoot. And if we had time, I could let him go through all the scholars he wants to, and I could hook him in and draw him in and string him up with them too. Because they say that the Psalms of Colossians and Ephesians are the Old Testament Psalms, at least primarily. That's what they are, every one of them. Now, he said, he wants to know, can one write a psalm today? Now, I want to ask him a question. Where does the Bible teach us that a man can write what you call an inspired psalm? Now, he said the other night, these psalms were inspired. Now, I want him to tell me, who inspired it, Mr. Bright? Did the Holy Spirit inspire it? Or is it just human inspired? And if it's human inspired, are you telling me that that's what the Psalms are? Just human inspired Psalms? And your scholars that you quoted up here, they didn't say that. They said they were the Psalms of David, the Old Testament Psalms. But he's trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, like Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and all that crowd that talk about revelation today from the Spirit, God told me this, God told me that. He's trying to tell you that a man can write a psalm today like Paul was talking about in the New Testament. Now, can you believe that? That's how far afield this foolish doctrine will take you. He says, what is the law? I told him, the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 6, 6 and 7, and Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Now let me get back to my speech here. Is not Mr. Bright going beyond what is written? When he arbitrarily defines psalms so as to exclude musical instruments, his only authority for disposing of instruments abides in his effort to so define psalms of Ephesians, Colossians to exclude Old Testament psalms, at least trimming them down to nothing but a might be. But if the Psalms of Ephesians and Colossians might refer to the Old Testament Psalms, can we not at least say that they might include Psalms and would authorize instruments of music, considering the silence of the rest of the Bible on the matter of any revoking of the use of instruments? If we can appeal to silence as an argument against music, may we not with an even greater effect appeal to silence as an argument that instruments have never been repealed? Now let me go. Here he had a chart up here the other night, chart 3D, and he quoted some quotes and chart 3E and 3D. He was quoting from Psalm 33:3 and 2 Kings 3:15, and I couldn't make heads or tails what the man was trying to prove. But when I looked at all those scriptures, I said, well, my goodness, those things are supporting me. That's not it. It's the one that quotes Psalm 33:3 and 2 Kings 3, 3E and 3D. Look here. Why, this quotes minstrel. Well, that's musical instruments there. And what's he trying to prove on that? Now, up here it says, play skillfully. What are they playing on skillfully? A musical instrument. He just went around. I played it back two times, and the man made no point whatsoever but to get up here and show that he knew some Greek and he knew some words that had been translated and whatnot. I couldn't make heads or tails of what he's trying to say, but that does support me. These charts do not get instruments out of the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Now, let me go on to something else here. He says, Ross says the Psalms are exclusively the Old Testament Psalms. And what scripture did Mr. Bright offer to refute that? I want to know what scripture he offered to prove that the Psalms of Ephesians and Colossians are not the Old Testament Psalms. You know what he did? He went to John Henry Thayer, and that's all he did. And Thayer supports me. Where is the scripture, Mr. Bright, that tells you that the Psalms that Paul had gone to school and learned in the Jewish school he went to, that now Paul is talking about something other than what Paul was accustomed to in the use of Psalms? Where in the Bible do you learn that the Psalms were not the Old Testament Psalms? Now let him tell us. Get you another Adam Clark quotation if you can't tell me. Even give him. He offered the Acts of Apostle Thayer. That's what he offered. And yet I get the most out of Thayer, I get the most out of Trench, I get the most out of Robertson. These men are in my corner. That's not all. I had Vincent too. Now Adam Clark, he jumps on me about Adam Clark, yet his brother Robert Taylor says, go to school to Clark. Mr. Warlick, he quotes Clark over and over again against Stark. You can read their magazines. They'll have them right over there. Magazines quoting Clark. Last night I put one up here on the board. This young man, what's his name, Cullum or whatever, speaking over Southwest Lectures, he was quoting Clark. On and on and on they go, quoting Clark. I wouldn't be surprised if I get some of his printed stuff or lectures on instrumental music. He's probably quoted Clark. Now on the law. Tom has diverted to the idea of justification in relation to the law. No one was ever justified by the works of the law, neither before Jesus Christ came nor after Jesus Christ came. Acts 13:39, Romans 8:3, Galatians 3:21-22, Romans chapter 4. Tom is confusing music as something related to justification. No one was ever under the law as a means of justification by law keeping. No one would have ever been saved by that approach. Psalm 130 verse 3, quoting the Psalms on this subject, "If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Now let me have my next chart I will show from the Church of Christ system on Bible doctrine, Bible authority. Have I got that marker, David? Pointer? Oh yeah, here it is. That there is direct command, approved action, and implication or inference for instrumental music. Next chart, please. Roy Deaver agrees with the Christian church on the word solo and these other items. I don't have time to read all of this for you, but here's your chart on it, David. Roy Deaver has given up all the arguments the Christian church has contended for, and now Roy is simply saying that it all comes down to one thing, and the instrument is the heart. He says that solo and solantes means exactly what the Christian church has contended, and that it does demand the instrument, but the point is the instrument is the heart. Okay, I agree with Roy on all of that except the fact we differ on the instrument, and I'm showing you this because Mr. Deaver is diametrically opposed to what Mr. Bright has been trying to contend for up here during this debate. Now he's going to say, oh, I agree with Roy Deaver. I guarantee you the man doesn't agree with Roy Deaver. And if he'll just read it very carefully there, he'll be honest enough to tell you he doesn't. Now let me go to the next chart. Anti-instrumental people use music for carnal reasons only. They say instrumental music stirs up carnal hearts. Can you get that for me? They say instrumental music stirs up carnal hearts, works ecstasy in animal souls, is used by those of no real devotion or spirituality, but have animal devotion. Now that's what we are, ladies and gentlemen, if you use musical instruments. We're just a bunch of animals with carnal hearts and animal souls and no spirituality and devotion. That's what they think about us because we use musical instruments. Very high opinion, don't you think? They say instrumental music appeals to depraved passions. Now just think about this in relation to the Old Testament. We had men in the Old Testament like David, Hezekiah, Josiah, Elisha, the prophet, even called for a minstrel to play for him, and the Spirit of God came on him when it happened. And we have the temple dedicated and the glory of God coming down with musical instruments. All these people, though, look, what it appeals to their depraved passions. That's what they were doing, you see. They were just having a regular orgy out there with all this instrumental music. Isn't that something? They call the musical instrument an invention of man. Imagine that. An invention of man. You know, what's wrong with an invention of man? What's wrong with an invention of man? I think I'm using one right here tonight. I think he's using one when he gets up here and does this. Can't we take the inventions of man and as God himself consecrate these things to the glory of God as he's done instrumental music? Use it for the glory of God? Why, he's got all kinds of inventions of man around here, and he claims that he's got authority for every one of them, doesn't he? Now, they call the musical instrument a golden calf. This man right here, David Brown. God bless him. Christian worker, 1990, didn't you, David? He called it a golden calf, and I jumped all over him about it. Now, yet they use instruments in their homes. Now, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? Old A.G. Freed. Drew, you know A.G. Freed down at Freed Hardeman College. He went and worshiped with a piano in the church over at Henderson. Drew, by the way, is from Tennessee also. But A.G. Freed put the piano in Freed Hardeman College, and they have a big time over there singing. And look at this here. N.B. Hardeman had musical instruments in his home. Robert W. Taylor. Many of us have such in our homes and enjoy secular songs. I bet old Robert's up there now singing, "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain." Tom's talked about that Monday and Tuesday, why we don't sing that in church. I bet old Robert's up there at Ripley, Tennessee, singing Coming Around the Mountain right now. They justify this inconsistency by saying you can have things in the home you can't have in the church due to lack of authority. Yet they bring other home-oriented things into the church without authority. They've got air conditioners and toilets and water fountains and baby beds and carpets and furniture and song books and tuning forks and bookstores and food stuff and recorders and video cams and projectors and who knows what all. Oh, no, these things are just incidentals, and you don't have to have authority for those, though, you see. All right, now let's go on and see what Roy Deaver says again on RD1. Roy Deaver says, sing does not exclude play. I want you to get that. And I put it up over there at Wichita Falls, Bert Burnett, Texas. And I said, Mr. Hatcher, please tell us.
3 minutes.
And Mr. Hatcher is yet to put up there whether or not he agrees with Roy Deaver. And I'm going to predict this man here will talk around the bush and avoid it also. Sing does not exclude play. Roy Deaver refutes Michael Hatcher. Hatcher said, when God specifies singing, that excludes any type of music. And I'm using Hatcher because he's representative of Church of Christ doctrine. He's a living example of the folly of these men. That excludes singing with an instrument of music and also excludes instrumental music by itself. Deaver refutes Hatcher. Deaver says it is simply wrong. Hey, you're not giving me the charts. RD2. Excuse me. Deaver refutes Hatcher. It is simply wrong. For one to argue that sing excludes play. Roy Deaver says that's wrong. Now let's see if Mr. Wright will get up here and walk in the steps of Michael Hatcher. Sing does not exclude play. G.C. Brewer and Alan Heyer support the position of Deaver, so it's Deaver, Brewers, and Heyer versus this position that Hatcher took on the subject. Now let's go on to the next chart, please, RD6. Now here's Hatcher's error on the law of exclusion, which also is representative, more or less, of the doctrine you'll find on the various bulletins and papers and the so-called brotherhood. You know, the brotherhood, that's just another word in the Church of Christ for denomination. They're not a denomination, they're a brotherhood. Now, error on the law of exclusion. Michael Hatcher said, when God specifies a thing, that excludes everything else. Hatcher, when God specifies singing, that excludes any other type of music. That excludes singing with an instrument and also excludes instrumental music by itself. Contrary to Hatcher, Roy Deaver said, I did stress and I continue to stress that an example does not exclude. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were indeed instructed to sing and also to play.
1 minute.
The sing did not exclude the play in the Old Testament, so it doesn't exclude it in the New Testament. You're going to have something more than simply the affirmation that you are to sing. Sing does not exclude play. It simply authorizes singing, according to Roy Deaver, one of the lectureship men again. Therefore, according to Deaver, Ephesians 5:19 does not exclude instrument. It merely authorizes singing. G.C. Brewer said, he says, singing does not preclude or interdict instrumental music. Alan Heyer said, the command to sing includes only what it states, and that's singing. Now, we'll go on with some more of these charts later on, but I assume I'm running out of time, so I might as well not start one at this time. You can listen to the next speech by Mr. Bright.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.